Okay. We want to pray for Pastor Dan, who we're missing today. I don't know about all the other needs or everybody's needs, but I'm sure we all have some, don't we? And let's look ahead to Vacation Bible School that's coming up. And that's a wonderful opportunity to reach children in the community. And let's pray. And if you have children or grandchildren, try to see that they get here. It's a great time to reach out to children, especially. And we're going to look to God in prayer. Our gracious God, we give you thanks for the blessing and opportunity to come into your house and worship you. We thank you for the privilege that we have of prayer. We thank you for the encouragement that you give us, that we may come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Thank you, Lord, that you meet us in our need. Thank you that even through trials and tribulations, difficulties, you prove your great faithfulness, and we thank you for that. I want to pray for Pastor Dan, that he's been sick, and we had to come home a little bit early from pastor's conference at Moody, and I just pray that you would undertake for him and raise him up and restore him and help him to be back in fellowship and in ministry with the people of God here. I want to pray for the opportunity of Vacation Bible School is coming up. Help everyone here to see the importance of that outreach ministry. And I pray that you would bring in children. And I pray that as they hear the Word of God, they might be blessed, that there might be some who would trust Christ as Savior, that there might be others who would take that next step of commitment, of yieldedness to the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word and will. Then I pray for Mike Mealing as he and his family is up at Rochester, Minnesota for a wedding this weekend. And I just pray that you would give blessing and joy to this new couple as they begin their married life and refresh and encourage them. Thank you for Mike's being able to graduate from college at Northwestern. And we just pray your special care and blessing for them. I thank you for this opportunity of ministry here today. Open our hearts as we open the Word of God and give us not only ears to hear, but hearts and wills to obey. I pray for Jesus' sake and for His glory, and in His name, amen. I'd like to have us turn, if you please, to 2 Kings, and it's a scripture there that we're going to read on the subject, how to get God's power. And we're going to read the entire chapter, 2 Kings 2. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, the Lord has sent me to Bethel." And Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord lives, and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of the prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," Elisha replied, "but do not speak of it." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives, and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went to Jericho. The company of the prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," he replied, "but do not speak of it." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to the Jordan." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives, and as you live, I will not leave you." So the two of them walked on. 50 men of the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance, facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you?" "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit," Elisha replied. You have asked a difficult thing, Elijah said. Yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours, otherwise not. As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel! And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them apart. He picked up the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak that had fallen from him and struck the water with it. Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah? He asked. When he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. The company of the prophets from Jericho, who were watching, said, the spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha. And they went to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. Look, they said, we your servants have 50 able men. Let them go and look for your master. Perhaps the spirit of the Lord has picked him up and set him down on some mountain or in some valley. No, Elijah replied. Elisha replied, do not send them. But they persisted until he was too ashamed to refuse. So he said, send them. And they sent 50 men who searched for 3 days, but did not find him. When they returned to Elisha, who was staying in Jericho, he said to them, didn't I tell you not to go? The men of the city said to Elisha, look, our Lord, this town is well situated, as you can see, but the water is bad, and the land is unproductive. Bring me a new bowl, he said, and put salt in it. So they brought it to him. Then he went out to the spring and threw the salt into it, saying, this is what the Lord says, I have healed this water. Never again will it cause death or make the land unproductive. And the water has remained wholesome to this day, according to the word Elisha had spoken. From there, Elisha went up to Jabethel. And as he was walking along the road, some youths came out of the town and jeered at him. Going up, you bald head, they said. Going up, you bald head. He turned around, looked at them, and called down a curse on them in the name of the Lord. Then two bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths. And he went on to Mount Carmel, and from there returned to Samaria. Dad, can I borrow the car tonight? All of us, maybe if we raise children, have had the experience of kids just being crazy to get wheels, get a car that they can drive out. And I have to tell you, as you probably already know, that they say that about half of young people who get their license at, say, age 16, in about 6 months have at least some kind of an accident. And they need to learn maturity. They need maybe some of them to be a little bit more responsible before they get all that power. And I think the Lord must feel similar to parents sometimes when we say to God, God, I want the power! And He might say to us, you can have the power when you're a little bit more responsible, when you have a little bit more maturity. And in our text today, Elisha was one that said, I want the power, but he was wanting it for the ability to do future ministry. Now, we're not to want power just for the sake of power. Whether God gives us power, whether you give your young people a car to drive when they're 16 years old, has something to do with the attitude that they have, doesn't it? Has something to do with, for us, when we ask for the power of God, what are our motives in wanting that power? Are we going to use that power to the right purpose? Well, Elisha wanted the power of God, a double portion of the Spirit that had been on Elijah the prophet. Elijah the prophet was going to heaven that day, in a chariot of fire. Elisha was the younger prophet. It's easy to get those names confused. Elijah and Elisha. Elijah was the older, who was being translated up to heaven in a chariot of fire and in a whirlwind. Elisha was the younger man who was going to take his place. Now, Elisha wanted the power, a double portion of the spirit of Elijah, in order to fulfill his own calling. What was his own attitude and motivation? How was he going to experience God's power or use it? How do we experience God's power in our own lives? Does our attitude have anything to do with whether God gives us his power? And when he uses that word power, I think it means influence to do something, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Our attitude, I believe it does, affect how God is going to give us his power or not. Now, I want to look at this story first in three ways, just to tell the story of it so you get the details and the particulars of the story. Second, we want to look about the interpretation of the story. And whenever we try to interpret Scripture, I believe we have to understand that we're not just talking how what something happened a long, long time ago, but we have to think about how that might apply to us today, how it affects our everyday living. And so the third point has to do with application. The story, then interpretation of that story, and third, the application to our own lives. Now, this is a story, I might say, about discipleship. After all, Elisha had been a disciple of Elijah. He'd already received his call to God. God had challenged him, or Elijah had challenged him a few chapters back, if we read, to follow him. And he said, well, let me go home first and settle some things. He said, no, now. And so he burnt 12 oxen, and he slaughtered them and sacrificed them, and he got rid of his plows, and he, for people in that day, he maybe came from a fairly prosperous family to have 12 yoke of oxen that plowed for him. But he had to burn his bridges behind him, and he was to call. But now he's actually faced with the fact that he was going to have to take Elijah's place, and how was he going to get the job done? It's a story of discipleship. It says in John 8, 31 and 32, then said Jesus to them again, to those Jews who believed on his name, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, I want to say that there's a difference between a salvation experience and the experience of discipleship. Jesus invited people to receive him and salvation by faith, but there are really two main messages in the Bible to give to people. One is John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We are invited to come and receive the gift of salvation for free. But then after we've received that salvation for free, we are invited to follow him, and to be his disciple. And there's a lot of difference. There was a young man from a church that I served a number of years ago who came to Christ, and he started reading his Bible, and he made a very astute observation. He said, it seems like when you read the Bible that there are two different main messages there. One is, Jesus said, come unto me and receive salvation. And salvation is free. But then, and he said that this was Paul's emphasis, by the way, justification by faith. But then he said, Jesus had a different message. He said, stop. If any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross daily and follow me. So we can observe from that that salvation is free. It's available to anybody, and you can be saved in a moment of time. But the other message is that of discipleship, which says, follow me. And by the way, it's going to cost you everything that you are and have to be my disciple. He said, for example, if any man hate not his father and mother, and even his own life, and if he does not forsake everything that he has, he cannot be my disciple. That's a quite a call to each of us, isn't it? And we can be saved in a moment of time, but to be a disciple or a follower of Christ requires, you see the word discipline? In the word discipleship, requires discipline, commitment. It requires that we give everything that we are and have to follow him. Now, Elisha and the company of the prophets seemed to know that Elijah was to be taken away that day, but their responses were very different. Now, I need to explain who this company of prophets were, because there were at various places, and this was in the northern kingdom of Israel, during the days of apostasy and their turning away from the Lord. And apparently, in the time of Samuel, they set up some schools, schools of the prophets, and really might be centered around a leader particularly, a master, a teacher, a discipler, if we could use that term, and there'd be some people that would follow him. And it happened, it started in the time of Samuel, and he went around trying to teach and challenge the people and get some people to follow him that they would be his disciples. Now, I think that's an important way to go for anybody that's a Christian leader, is to develop disciples. And I would submit to you that we as parents are preachers of the gospel to our children, or we should be. And beyond that, we are also disciplers, because we need to train them and to be ready for life, and especially for a life of walking with the Lord, a life of being disciples of Christ. In the great commission that Jesus gave, some of those commissions, like in Mark, was a preaching commission. It says in Mark 16:15, go ye therefore and preach the gospel to every creature. But in Matthew's gospel, Jesus spoke, and he said in Matthew 28:19-20, he said, go therefore and make disciples of every nation, teaching them, and lo, I'm with you always, teaching all nations, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So, the evangelism that we have, by the way, should be a rich preaching that we can just preach salvation only, but I think that we should have a dual emphasis to our ministry. Teach the gospel, yes, but we're also to make disciples. That's part of our great commission. Make disciples of all nations. And so Jesus teaches us to do that. It is important. Now, there were schools, as we can see, in the various towns. Look at this in the 6th chapter of 2 Kings. Now, I'm not going to turn to it, but if you want to check 2 Kings 6, 1-7 later, when you read the Bible before you go to sleep tonight, it's good to read that text over. 2 Kings 6, 1-7. And it talks about the fact that Elisha had some people that were he was following, and they had these schools of the prophets who were like small Bible schools, you could say, or small seminaries to train people to take the word out in these various communities where there was so much apostasy and departure from the true faith. And something I think we can gather as we read various scriptures, that Elisha was something like a principal from the Bible schools. And they were building, they were cutting down some trees from along the Jordan River to build on because they needed more dorm space, needed more room for the school. It was growing. And Elisha was something like the principal of the Bible school. That's important, isn't it? And he was discipling people in his own lifetime as well. Now, these were probably some of those students from some of those schools. I think there are mentioned towns like Gilgal, Bethel, Jordan, and then along by the Jordan River where they went that day. And Elisha had some strange message here. You read this text and you look at it. It really, the first glimpse of this passage seems rather strange because it says, when they knew that Elijah was going to be taken to heaven in a whirlwind, he told Elisha to stay back here and I'm going to have to go on to Bethel. And the interesting thing is that Elisha said, no, I'm going to stay with you. I'm going to go with you. And then they went to Bethel and they were going to go to Jericho. And again, he said, you stay here. I'm going to go on. And he said, no, not in your life. I know that you're going to be leaving me today and I want to be right there for you. I want to be there supporting you. I want to be there encouraging you. And I want the power of God to pass from you to me to carry on this ministry in the future. Now, the company of the prophets was different. I don't know how many there were, but at least a little bit later, they came up from these different towns, the company of the prophets, from these one of these schools maybe. These were young theological students. And they seemed to know, they mention it at least twice, they seemed to know that Elijah was going to be taken away from them that day. Don't you know that? They said. And they knew something. They knew Elijah was going to be taken away that day. And Elisha says, no, I don't want to talk about it. We're going to move on. And finally, they got to the Jordan River. And Elijah again said to Elisha, we're going to cross the river. You stay here. I'm going to cross the river. And he had his mantle or his cloak. And he took it off, and or maybe it just fell off as well, they crossed the river. He took the cloak off, mantle off, and folded it a little bit and hit the water, and you know it parted. Now this had done that. The Jordan River had opened before years ago in the times of Joshua, and the priests stepped in the water, and they had to take the first step right into the water, and suddenly the waters opened up, and they went across dry shod. Shoes were even dry. And then the waters came back together. Now that's exactly what happened with Elijah and Elisha. And then when they got over and were across the river on the east side of the Jordan together, suddenly Elijah was taken up and went up to heaven in a chariot of fire, in a whirlwind, it says. And Elisha felt very much alone, I'm sure. But he had asked shortly before that, he had asked Elijah, Elijah says, what can I do for you? Is there anything I can do? He says, I want a double portion of the Spirit that has been upon you. Now, the Spirit that was on Elijah, I believe, was the Holy Spirit. But when we say the Spirit that was on him, it might have something to do with his Elijah's spirit, his own attitude. You know what I'm saying? We use that word spirit, small letter S. His own attitude, and he says, I want that kind of an attitude. I want to follow. And he said, well, if you're with me, when I'm translated up to heaven, you'll have it. But if you're not, you won't. Now, I want to contrast that with the company of the prophets, because they followed at a distance. They saw what was happening, but they kind of hung back. And they weren't proactive in this thing, like Elijah was. And so after they were across the river and Elijah was translated to heaven, Elisha took that mantle which fell off Elijah. Probably as he was going up, the mantle fell off, which was a symbol, I think, of the ministry that God had given to Elijah that was going to fall on Elisha. And He had this promise. He was there with him when he went up. So Elisha took that cloak, folded it, and he went back to the Jordan River, and he hit the water the way Elijah had. And he said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" I think what he was saying is, "Where's this power, this promise that God gave to me that that power would fall on me?" And sure enough, as evidence that the power of God did come on Elisha, the waters opened up and he went across. And it says that this company of the prophets were there in the distance. And they saw what happened. And then they said, "Well, let's send some people. We got 50 of these young students who would like to go, and we'd like to look around several miles around and see what happened to the body of Elijah. Whether God took him up to heaven and dropped him, and he's maybe in some mountain or some valley, and we want to go look for him." Elisha said, "No, don't bother, don't do that." But they begged him and coaxed him until he was embarrassed, and he said, "All right, go on, do it." And they looked for 3 days and didn't find his body, and they came back, and they said, "No, we can't find him." Elisha said, "Well, I told you so." And so then Elisha went on with this new power of the Holy Spirit upon him, and he performed his first miracle, because at the town of Bethel, where he was, there was some bad water. Now, I don't know what caused the water to be bad, but it wasn't right, and the people were concerned about it, and Elisha took some salt and a clean bowl and put some in the water. Now, I don't know. I know, first of all, that this was a miracle because the water was sweet and good. Now, sometimes I put salts in our water. We have a water conditioner at home, and maybe there's something that's natural that was effective here, but it was still a miracle for Elisha to know what to do and do it, and it worked. That was still a miracle. And then right after that, he was met by, let's say 42, maybe 50, whatever, a group of young men. It says children. Now, the King James Version, and people have read this story sometimes, it looks like that Elisha maybe was a little bit temperamental, because there came some people out of Bethel. It's young men. Actually, they weren't children. They were young men. The word, the Hebrew word nahar, means young men, youths. And they came out jeering Elisha, who was a young man and perhaps was a little bit prematurely bald. And they made fun of his baldness. And they said, go up, Elijah." Now, I was at a camp one time, and there was a young preacher there, kind of young, and he was bald, and some kids were teasing him about his baldness, and so they were making a sport, kidding each other, and he said, "Come on, come on, come on, bears," and they came out of the woods, and they were going to get him. Well, these, first of all, I want to say about this, that these were not children. They were young men, and they, I should say that Bethel was a center of idolatry in the northern kingdom. Sometime before, King Jeroboam has made a golden calf there. And it seemed like that they were worshiping idols, and there was a lot of idolatry and scoffing, especially around Bethel. And so I don't know that, you wonder if these were some of the young men from the school of prophets at Bethel. I don't know. Sometimes we don't know, you know, when people who jeer and ridicule and mock, we don't know always whether they're believers or not. Maybe they're carnal believers. You know what I'm saying? But whatever is, they were making fun of Elijah and, excuse me, making fun of Elisha. They said, go up. And I'm not sure of this interpretation. Maybe he is saying, "Why didn't you go up to heaven just like Elijah did? If you have his power, let's see if you can go up like that." And they were making a joke, making him a butt of their ridicule. And he cursed them in the name of the Lord, which I think was a way of saying, "Lord, you take care of me. Take care of my enemies." And then it says, it didn't say he called the bears, but they did come out from the woods and tore 42 of these young men. Now, the lesson to take from that probably is that God does take care of his people today, and that it's a dangerous thing to mock the work of God because you might pay the consequences. They might not be bears, you understand, but consequences of what comes to those who oppose the work of God and the workers of God. Now, the interpretation. Elisha won the power, first, we could say, by devotion to his master. He was invited. I think his master was modest. He didn't want to put too much on him. He said, "You stay here." And he says, "No, I'm going to stick with you. I'm going to stick with you right to the end. I want to be there. I want to be there to help you." So Elisha won the power of God by his devotion to his mentor. And then we could also say from this story that he won the power of God by patience to go from one town to another and being invited to leave and stay behind. But he hung with him. He stayed with him all the way. And the lesson we learn from that is patience. Patience. Hebrews 10:36 says, "For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive their promised reward." And then another thing that we could say is faithfulness. Sometimes all that's required to serve the Lord is just to be faithful. Just to be faithful. God doesn't say that we're going to have success every time we do anything for him, but it's just faithfulness. I remember years ago, I used to go preach once a month at the rescue mission on the city square in Galesburg, Illinois. And there's an old gentleman there that had been an evangelist for 15 years, and then he was a pastor for 15 years, and then he was in charge of the rescue mission for 15 or 20 years. I remember being there for their 50th wedding anniversary. And every night, they opened the rescue mission on the square, and they invited, well, some of the drunks, you might as well say, to come in, and they had to come into a service first and hear the word of God. They say the motto of rescue missions can be soap, and salvation. They had to be in the service. Then after the service, they could go and they gave them a bowl of soup and something to eat. And then they had cots they could stay in the basement there of the rescue mission. Maybe they had a shower. Soap, and salvation. But anyway, I remember on the occasion of, maybe it was his 50th anniversary of Brother Sanford, the superintendent of that mission, that another pastor in the town there preached, and he said, "You know, there's two requirements, I believe, that are very important for anybody in Christian ministry that are very characteristic of Sylvester Sanford. One is patience, the other is faithfulness." Now, come to say, isn't it true not only of a rescue mission superintendent, but isn't it true of every one of us in our lives that the key to success is patience and faithfulness? It's not always going to be easy. There are going to be people who turn away because the way gets hard. And Jesus preached a message that they didn't want to hear, and the Bible says, from that day, many turned and walked no more with him. Not everybody is willing to pay the price, the cost of this discipleship. But devotion to the mentor, we could even say devotion to the Lord, patience, faithfulness are very important. And then there are other lessons we learn from the company of the prophets. One is they failed to gain the power of God. They failed to have the blessing that could have been theirs. First, by immaturity. You know, sometimes we think that we know it all, and Scripture says, if any man thinks that he knows anything as he ought to, he knows nothing. You know, have you ever met people? You wouldn't have been like this, but have you ever known people that think they know it all? And you can't tell them anything because they have to find out for themselves. May I suggest to you that if you have to find out for yourself, it's a kind of a hard way to go. If you can learn from somebody else's experience, really a lot easier. But you know, we don't, I say we, include myself, we find it very hard to learn from somebody else's experiences. We have to sometimes learn the hard way. But if lessons hard earned, it's well remembered. Anyway, the company of the prophets, they were immature. Then they followed afar off. Remember when Peter was backslidden and Jesus was going to the cross, it says Peter followed afar off. Then it wasn't very long after that that he denied the Lord three times and said, I don't know this man. And the rooster crowed, and then he jerked and he realized, oh, I've muffed it again. So immature, they followed afar off. And then you could say the company of the prophets didn't know God very well. They knew him. I believe probably they were saved people, but they didn't know God very well, because if they thought that God was going to take him up to heaven and on the way, that they were going to drop him off in some mountain or some valley, and they would take 3 days to go around looking for him, they didn't know the character of God very well to know that he was going to take care of Elijah and get him safely to heaven. And you know, one key to our success as a disciple is to be self-disciplined and to learn to know God in a better way. For when we know God better, we know ourselves better. And we can respond better. And then, we want to just say about these young men from Bethel that came out and jeered, made fun of Elisha, called him Ho Baldy, and I just want to say, you ask the question, do they know God? Do you know, it isn't just unsaved people that let the devil use them sometimes, is it? Sometimes Christian people, we can't know, I can't know in this case, whether these people were saved or not. And we can't know in some cases whether everybody who lets the devil use them are always unsaved, or whether maybe they're believers. We don't know. But I just do know this, that they were not little children. They were old enough to be responsible. And God took care of them. And God took care of Elisha, by the way. He could have been discouraged easily, but I think of a verse that has meant a lot to me in my life. It's Psalm 119:165, where it says, great peace have they who love thy law, and nothing shall offend them, or nothing shall cause them to stumble. You know, some people are caused to stumble very easily. Some people are quickly discouraged. But it says, great peace have they who love your law, or we could say love your word, and nothing can offend them or cause them to stumble. Now, a lot of Christians are dysfunctional Christians. They can't serve the Lord or be useful to the Lord because at some time in your life, we, and I use the word we again, sometimes when we needed to, we could not and did not forgive. And it just holds us back. You know, if you can't forgive somebody, did you realize that perhaps you're hurting yourself more than you are them? Because they don't care. Maybe the other person doesn't care. But if we won't forgive, if we don't forgive, if we hold grudges towards somebody, we hurt ourselves more than them. Whereas if we can forgive, the Bible says forgive, and you will be forgiven. What is it that holds people back in their discipleship? I think they follow far off from the Lord. We lose patience. We give up too quickly. I went downstairs in Sunday school part, and I saw that there weren't any children downstairs. And I thought, oh my, we needed children. You need children in the church. You need children to come to Vacation Bible School. And I remember one year we went out, and the young people went out, and Matt Hoffman at that time was the one that bought some light bulbs, and the young people put some scripture verses on it, John 8:12. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And the young people, some of them rode buses, and they knew where the children were. And others, we looked in the yard, and we saw if there was a swing set or bicycles or tricycles in the yard. We went and invited them out. And I remember being one place the young people gave one man an invitation, and he said, well, I don't have any children, so here's a light bulb back. And he said, no, you can keep it. Well, he said, my, thanks. But, you know, the interesting thing to me is that we had a bigger crowd that year for Vacation Bible School than other years. And so what I want to say is that discipleship is the crying need in the church today, not only this church, all churches. And it requires discipline. It requires patience. It requires faithfulness. And it requires humility, that we don't think that we know it all. We are willing to do it God's way. And it requires that we not follow far off, that we walk closely to the Lord, that we live a disciplined life. And it requires that we learn to know God's will. For He is, you know, the God of grace. How thankful we can be that He is the God of grace. Because what hope would there be for me? What hope would there be for you if He jumped to judge us for every shortcoming in our lives? He is a God of grace and forgiveness. He will pick us up, lift us up again, and we can be used by Him. And then there's two other things. We had a missionary lady in one of my earlier pastorates before I came here. And she said, you know, I learned two important things about God. Two important things. One is that He is sovereign, which means He is in control. He is in control. He is in charge. And the other thing is that He is good. And those two doctrines, the sovereignty of God and the goodness of God, are very comforting, and they're very encouraging. Romans 8:28 comprises this thought, where it says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. It doesn't say all things are good. It says all things work together for good. It doesn't say all things work together for good for everybody. It says we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And then if you think, well, I don't really love God very much, I'm convicted of how little I love Him, it says to them who are the called according to His purpose. God is sovereign. He is in control. Now, I had one of my privileges at the pastor's conference this week. I met two people I know, Dave O'Hoolan, who was a missionary kid who grew up with Dave and Dan, our older sons, at Gibson City Bible Church. And the church there helped buy a house for these missionaries while they were taking some classes at the University of Illinois. She in linguistics, he in anthropology. And Dave O'Hoolan was one of the very good friends of my son, some of best friends, you might say. In fact, when they went to school, Dave O'Hoolan was Dave's roommate, at least some of the years. And we already told you, I think, that Don Foster, a missionary you support here, was a roommate of Dan's at Moody. At any rate, I saw Dave O'Hoolan, and he was a father in the church, a father of some teenagers in the church. And he was working with the teens, but he was not on staff, you know. He worked with them, and so things were going pretty well with his ministry, and they called him to come on full-time. So I saw Dave O'Hoolan and talked to him, and he said, how's the youth group? How's the youth group going? Well, the church there built a new church with 40 acres and a big church, and they have three on the pastoral staff now. And this youth pastor, he said, well, we just had a new record for high school youth group. We had 80. And he said, for junior high, we've had 40. And we've just recently started a college age group, and we've had as many as 23. That's great. Makes me proud that I worked some with Dave O'Hoolan, although the main thing is that God worked with him. That's the most important thing. But it's exciting. And then I saw Bill Bennett there. And when I was down at Chesterfield Church, Bill Bennett was the son. His parents were not Christians at all. His father was a town drunk. And he was in a Christmas program. And he was a newspaper boy, and he had to shout out the news. And he said, I had to say over and over the words, John 3:16, for God's, he said, I had it several times, and I learned that. And he says, as he thought about it, that's when he came to faith in Christ. He's now the director of a camp down in eastern Tennessee called Galilee Bible Camp, which is growing. And he was with Dave O'Hoolan, and that church is going to send a team down to help build up that camp in Tennessee. So that's exciting to see God's work going on. But it doesn't always go easily. There are up times, there are down times. And yet, you know what God asks of us? Not that we succeed, but he asks of us that we be faithful. And when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, the way he's going to encourage us, he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. He doesn't say, well done, good and successful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. So I want to say to you, as well as to myself, that there's great opportunity in this town of Wonder Lake. We need to be responsible to reach this city. Now, there's a new housing group on the west side of the lake that went bankrupt, but I dare say that they're going to open up again, and that's going to grow. And I read in the paper where they're still going ahead with this group, Thacker Woods, I believe, on the east side of the lake. And they say that I read a newspaper article before this one group went bankrupt, but they said that in so many years that the population of Wonder Lake was going to be four times what it is now. Now, if that's true, we ought not just to say, oh my, how terrible, because they're going to spoil all this good farmland. And we do feel that sometimes. But nonetheless, we should say, what an opportunity. Because all those people need to be reached. And you know what? Of all the churches in Wonder Lake, because of the Awana ministry, because of the youth group, because the Word of God is preached here, this church is in the best position of any to reach this community for Christ. God only asks of us that we be faithful. But to get the job done, we have to have the power of God. And we get the power of God by being faithful, by commitment, by dedication to him. Then said Jesus to those Jews who believed on his name, if you continue in my word, then are you disciples, my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Lord, as we are at this Memorial Day weekend, we thank you for those who have gone before and who've been willing to defend our country and the freedoms that we enjoy and to try to spread freedom, democracy. We pray, Lord, that we might remember what they've done. And while we're thinking about their sacrifice, let us not forget the sacrifice of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Dismiss us then, we pray, with your blessing and peace, and help us to be true disciples by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.